So as we look at the New Jerusalem today, we're going to look at it from a different angle. I've taught about the New Jerusalem, the heavenly New Jerusalem, many times, but I've never spent as much time on it as we're going to spend on it cumulative in this Sunday school. Now, just as a review, and then we'll look to the Lord in communication, remember that the tabernacle was laid out as it was given to Moses. Now, Moses didn't know this, but it was laid out, and it was laid out as a pattern, or what's called in the New Testament a type, of what the heavenly layout is. Now, remember, the tabernacle was not to scale, but it was to orientation and importance as it occurred. Now, we got to do a little bit of review because let's turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and the 22nd verse. We have a verse here that has involves much explanation, because in contrast to all the pre-Old Testament and Old Testament saints, we're told that we're looking for a heavenly New Jerusalem. Now remember, in Hebrews 12:22, it doesn't call it the New Jerusalem. We had to go over to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter, and there it is, new in quality, Jerusalem. And in verse 22 of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, we read, "But we, in contrast to Old Testament and pre-Old Testament saints, are come to Mount Zion, even the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem that pertains to the heavens." And remember, we went over to the book of Revelation, and we saw that this new Jerusalem called over there in Revelation comes out of heaven, so this new Jerusalem is not heaven. That's a very important concept. I can tell you, if you get that understood, you understand more than most of Christendom, because they get the two mixed up. Now, we're going to take off on that a little bit today, but before we do, let's look to the Father in communication. I remind you and myself, the reason we do that is not out of protocol. It doesn't say in the Bible, it says pray without ceasing, or communicate without ceasing. It doesn't say that you have to do it before you speak and after, but we do it to frame our minds so that we look at Scripture. We look at Scripture to see what He has for us and not what we feel should be there. Again, we just slammed most messages today. But let's look to the Father in communication. Our Father, we do thank You that we have the privilege, ability, and responsibility to come through Your Son by the Holy Spirit and communicate directly to You. And we appreciate that. And we appreciate the things You have provided for us in the future. And we give You the thanks for that. Amen. Another quick review. We're not going to look there. In Colossians, the 3rd chapter, it says that, and it's coupled to the 12th verse and 11th verse of Romans, the 6th chapter, it indicates that if we keep our mind above, on things above, then that helps, it gives the Holy Spirit the ability to make up what's lacking in terms of thwarting the flesh down here. So as we look up and we're looking into one compartment of the third heaven at this new Jerusalem being constructed, we are having our minds where they belong. And it says, it doesn't say think about it, it says seek it. It means we have to, that's the human responsibility to divine enabling. Now in Romans, the 12th chapter and 26th verse, the word "are come" in the King James should be translated this way, because it's a perfect tense. It should be translated, "You have come in the past with the results, you are presently there." Now, having said that, that means that the New Jerusalem exists today. If you want to use its existent, exists would be another way of putting that. Now, before we do that, we want to just review a little bit. Remember some terms we need. We need the term mount. We spent a lot of time on that. I gave you one verse in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and the 3rd verse. You can see that mount is a symbol of government. We went back in Psalms, and we saw this in 1 Kings as well, is that Zion symbolizes where God dwells. Now, these are all terms that are in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse. And we saw also that it's the city of the living God. I want to pursue that just a little bit. If you go over to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, I want to show you a couple concepts there. We're not going to get it all. But in the last part of verse 10, it tells about the holy... let's read verse 10. This is John in a vision, and his perspective is from earth. So he's on earth. Now, there are parts of Revelation where he's in the third heaven in the vision. But here in this verse, he's on earth looking up at the end of the heavens. And in verse 10, he says, "And he carried me away." This is the angel having the seventh vial, meaning it's towards the end of the very end of the tribulation, in the spirit to a great high mountain. That's just before the millennium, because remember, during the millennium, there won't be mountains. "And showed me the great city, the holy or set apart Jerusalem, descending down out of the heaven." Now, he calls it the New Jerusalem in this context. And then over in the, if we would look over in the 22nd verse, talking about this New Jerusalem, you see here that God the Father and God the Son dwell. Verse 22, "And there was no temple." This is the word, there's several words translated temple. This is the word that has to do with the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. So what it's saying is there's no in this city, there's no special compartment where God dwells as separated from anybody else in the city. What it's saying is the whole city is the Holy of Holies. The whole city is where God dwells. Not only God the Son, but God the Father. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are a Holy of Holies of it. Now, if Pastor Orne had a message or a whole series, if you'll turn back to Ephesians, the second chapter, we are there too. This goes right into Hebrews 12:22, where we haven't gotten all the way there. But in the second chapter of Ephesians, what I'm showing you is not only is this city where the whole city becomes a Holy of Holies, there's no need for a separate compartment because God's going to dwell there. This is millennial. This is after the church is resurrected. But the church will also be there. And we find that in the 22nd verse and the 23rd verse of the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Verse 19, second chapter of Ephesians, there's a parallel situation here. "Now therefore you are no more strangers," that's aliens, foreigners, that's without citizenship, "but are together citizens with the saints of the household of God." This is one of the sections where Paul and the Holy Spirit take the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers and put them together. And in verse 20, he says, "And are being built upon the foundation from the apostles and from the prophets," that's New Testament prophets, "Christ Jesus," it's not Jesus Christ, it's Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Interesting verse. Christ is not only the foundation, but he's the last stone to be put in, the chief cornerstone. "In whom," that is in Christ Jesus, "whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a," there's our word, "into the Holy of Holies." That's that word we saw back in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, the place where God dwells. And where's this Holy of Holies? In the Lord. So as the church is built up, and the picture here, we're not a building. We're pictured in an extended metaphor as a building because we're many and yet one. And when that building is complete, that will be where God dwells. Now that's also true of the New Jerusalem. Now this, I'm just giving you an inkling. This is just one of the many indications that we have that the preparation of the New Jerusalem, which began after Christ's exaltation in Acts 2, is a process. Now, let me review that very quickly. Turn back to John, the 14th chapter. John, the 14th chapter, this is the night before Jesus dies. He tells one of the reasons he had to go away. Why? It's not the only reason. One of the reasons Jesus had to go away is why? So he could send the Comforter. Another reason is so he could sit at the right hand of God the Father and be the God-man, the intercessor. There's a bunch of reasons, but one of the reasons he tells us in verse 2 of the 14th chapter, in my Father's house are presently many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I am going, he's saying that the many present dwelling places are not good enough for the church. That's my interpretation. It doesn't say that, but it implies that. We can infer it. I am going away to begin to prepare one place for you all. Now, we would say that's the New Jerusalem because we're going to all dwell there. Hope you get the picture. During the millennium, the church will be where God's Holy of Holies is, and there's no set-apart compartment like there was in the tabernacle. But in the New Jerusalem, it's just going to be one place where the church dwells, where God dwells, and that's going to be the whole thing will not be separated into a separate compartment within the city. I go to begin to prepare a place for you all, and if I should happen to begin to prepare a place for you, I will come again. So just as sure as Christ returned for the church, that's the rapture, not the second coming, so is it sure that he's building the New Jerusalem. Now we have Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse that says that the New Jerusalem's already there. We have John, the 14th chapter, the 2nd and 3rd verses, the night before he dies, and the process of death, burial, and resurrection, and Pentecost, and his exaltation, that anticipating his resurrection, that he's going to begin to prepare it. And then last week, we had another verse, and we're going to have another one today. Over, if you'll turn to the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians, we got off on the allegory here, or the allegory that Paul is making, but in the 26th verse of the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians, again, we have another proof. This is not stuff I'm making up. These are multiple verses. Now, I'm going to say this, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. One verse would be enough, but I'm showing you a bunch of verses that say that the New Jerusalem is existent today. Verse 26, 4th chapter of the book of Galatians. So what we're saying, and this is review, we're saying 2,000 years ago, God the Son began to prepare this city. It'll be complete when the church is complete. It's being built in, I just read that to you in Ephesians. It's being built in direct relationship or proportion to the completion of the church. Now, over in the 4th chapter of the book of Galatians, it should be translated, and this is a strong, you have a verb, the to-be verb, is in the English language. But the Jerusalem is above, which is the mother of us all. So he's saying in the present tense, he could say, The language in the original is much richer than our English language, but even in English we could say the Jerusalem that was or the Jerusalem that will be. But he says very clearly, and remember every word means something because every word is co-penned by the human author and the Holy Spirit. And here he very specifically says this Jerusalem is presently above. You can't get around it. And so, again, we have proof that it is existent today. Now let's go back to the 12th chapter. We want to see in the 22nd verse, there's one more thing we want to see here, and then we're going to go over into some other passages. This is where we've been heading all this time today. Verse 22, but you, in contrast to the, remember back in the 11th chapter, I'll get it for you. You don't have to turn there. But in the 11th chapter and the 10th verse, Abraham was looking for an earthly New Jerusalem. And the reason, and remember, that's described in the last 8 chapters of the book of Ezekiel. And this earthly New Jerusalem is going to be have its architect and contractor that makes the building is going to be God himself. Just as an aside, I mentioned this before, after the tribulation and before the millennium, there are 70 days. 75 days. Let me get that. I don't want to be telling a tale here. It's there's when in which God will clean up the earth and also construct the earthly New Jerusalem. I want to get the exact. There are 75 days. Okay, that's in the last chapter of the book of Daniel. So that is going to be constructed by God. Now, but that's not for us. Ours is heavenly. And in this verse, watch what it says. So you got two New Jerusalems, neither one of which are the present Jerusalem. So now you got three Jerusalems. You got the Jerusalem that's there now. You got the New Jerusalem during the millennium on earth, and the New Jerusalem that's existent now but will be over the earth. We'll see that back in the book of Isaiah during the millennium. So if we put this all together with verse 22 of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, here's the conclusion we can make. And this, if you have a problem with this, let me know, because we got to get it straight. That in the Old Testament, in prophecy, and we're going to go back and see this, that has to do with the millennium, when it talks about Jerusalem and it talks about Zion. Because remember, in the millennium, the word Zion, also in the Old Testament, the word Zion meant where God dwells. Where does God dwell, according to Revelation, the 21st chapter during the millennium? In the New Jerusalem, the heavenly New Jerusalem. There's an exception to that. According to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter, for 2 weeks, 10 days a year, the church and God the Son will come to earth for the Feast of Tabernacles. I think it's 10 days. It might be 2 weeks. But primarily, generally speaking, God the Son will dwell in the heavenly New Jerusalem. So that's where Zion is during the millennium, because Zion connotes, it more than denotes, it connotes, it has the concept of where God dwells. So, according to the 22nd verse of the 12th chapter, Zion during the millennium is heavenly. Got that? But we also know there's an earthly New Jerusalem, don't we? So here's the axiom, or the deduction that we can make. And I put it in italics so I make sure I read it correctly. In prophecy relating to the millennium, when Zion and Jerusalem are mentioned, Jerusalem is the earthly city and Zion is the heavenly city. Why? Because Zion is where God dwells. Now let's go back to Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, and I just love the way Scripture complements Scripture. You realize that the same divine author authored Isaiah as well as offered Hebrews, and he knew he was going to do it. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit as he bore along human beings. So now we're going back with the concept that Mount means government. We don't have to keep proving this stuff, or we'll never get the new material. That Zion means where God dwells, and we know during the millennium it's primarily in the heavenly New Jerusalem. And that Jerusalem can mean either earthly Jerusalem or heavenly Jerusalem, both of which are not existent. The New Jerusalem on the earth during the millennium is not existent today. Okay. So now in Isaiah, the 2nd chapter, I'm telling you this is a millennial prophecy, meaning the church is already raptured and gone for 7 years when God the Son comes back. Messiah of Psalm 2 comes back and rules with a rod of iron. Isaiah chapter 2, Verse 1. And the word of word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, while Isaiah is prophesying this, Judah, which was the two tribes, and Jerusalem, the 10 tribes were separated. And so he's looking into the future when the nation Israel will be together. Actually, Judah was the two tribes, and Jerusalem is they held the southern part. And it shall come to pass, very clearly prophecy, in the last days. Now, there's the last days of the church. There's the last days of grace. This is the last days of Israel. In the last days of Israel. Now, why would it be the last days? Because after that when the kingdom is set up, there's no more fulfillment of the land promises that are needed. In the last days that the mountain, that means government, if you mark in your Bible, put Daniel 2, 35 and 44, the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established at the top of the mountains. Now let me give you a New Testament interpretation of those terms. Keep your finger here and go, if you will, over to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. This is what 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, means when it says that he's Lord of lords and King of kings. Verse 15 is referring, I'm in 1 Timothy 6:15. Verse 15 is referring back to verse 14, and this is talking about the second coming of Christ. Not every appearance of Christ is the rapture. As I recall, about 3 years ago, I spent like 6 weeks showing the difference between the rapture and the second coming. So if you mark in your Bible, the appearance in verse 14 is the second coming of 1 Timothy 6. Verse 15, which, now that's going back to the appearing of Jesus Christ. And the reason I know this is second coming, because I've read this 15th verse. In which in his times he shall show who is the happy and only dictator. Now that's why mountain pictures government, because there's only, what was it, Truman said, the buck stops here. There's only one top dog. And during the millennium, the top one is going to be Christ. And it's explained in the next two phrases. King of those kinging it, and Lord of those lording it. That means there's going to be other kings. David's going to be a king. We see in the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah that there's going to be a king of Egypt. There's going to be other kings. David's going to be king over Israel, but there's going to be Gentile kings taking care of their countries. But who's the king of kings? Christ. Who's the Lord of lords? So there's going to be lords underneath the kings. Christ. Back over to Isaiah, the second chapter and the second verse. That's why, though it's pictured, that he will be the top of the mountains. What's another way of saying that? Top of governments. King of those kings. Got it? I'm on Isaiah 2:2, yeah. The Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. He's going to be the King of kings, Lord of lords. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Now, if you've been following along with prophecy, and Pastor Warren and myself have taught many times that when the millennium is set up, there will not be mountains. Literal, Mount Hood won't be here. According to Scripture, what will happen to, and I'm just being specific here, Mount Hood will be leveled off and it'll fill in the Willamette Valley. Or the Snake, you won't be able to go bass fishing. Or the Snake Canyon. It's going to topographic elements are going to be flat. So this is obviously figurative. Exalted above the hills and all nations shall flow to it. Now there, that's telling you that all nations will be subject to the head of government. Now, verse 3, and many peoples. Now, that's plural because it includes more than just Jews. In the Old Testament, where you see the people, that means Jews. And when usually in those contexts, it's the people and the goyim, the people and the dogs. But here, during the millennium, that's not true anymore. Although there's still the nation Israel, still the chosen race, there's going to be peoples that are blessed. So that includes multiple races here. And many people shall go and say, come, you, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Now that's Mount Zion on earth. That would be the government on earth. It doesn't say that's where the Jehovah is all the time. It says it belongs to the Lord. To the house of God, God of Jacob. This is the earthly New Jerusalem. Stay with me on this. This is precious. And he will teach you his ways, that Jehovah, that we will walk in his path. Now watch this. For out of Zion goes forth a quality of law. Not the law, goes law. So you have the earthly Jerusalem in the first part of the verse. And then you have something that's even ultimately over the earthly Jerusalem. And what's it called? Zion. So in verse 3 then, if you mark in your Bible, put a NJ. That's the heavenly New Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth law. And the picture is this. During the millennium, there'll be a earthly New Jerusalem, which will be the seat of government for the nation Israel, not for the whole world. Although the whole world will have to come there to be blessed. I should mention, eventually we'll get to it, that the heavenly New Jerusalem is going to pass over it once a day. So you have the earthly New Jerusalem down here in this verse. And that's where all nations are going to flow to the earthly New Jerusalem. But then you have in the phrase that includes Zion, it says, for out of Zion shall go forth a law. The ultimate source then of all the rules during the millennium will come from Christ, who is what? The King of those kinging it, the Lord of those lording it. According to Revelation, the 21st chapter, and according to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the 22nd through the 25th verse, where's Christ's normal abode? In the heavenly New Jerusalem, which is called Zion. And the flow of power is that it comes down from the heavenly New Jerusalem to the earthly New Jerusalem, then gets dispensed out to all the Gentiles and the other kings. Verse 3. For out of Zion, that's the heavenly New Jerusalem, shall go forth a quality of law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Do you see that those are two distinct places? So the last word in verse 3, where it says Jerusalem, would be the earthly. Do you see how it says, and even in the King James, it makes them two different places. So what I'm saying is, this is important, Zion in verse 3 is the heavenly New Jerusalem. That's the ultimate source of authority. And Jerusalem is the earthly New Jerusalem during the millennium. And he, who would the he be in verse 4? Well, over in 1 Timothy, we saw that it's Christ Jesus, so judge among the nations. So, here's the point. The heavenly New Jerusalem has authority over the entire world. Whereas the New Jerusalem on earth, where David is king, David has authority over the Jews. So the ultimate authority is still here. And then David's called a prince under the king. So David, even though he resurrected David, is the king of Israel, he still is in rank not equal to the king of those kinging it. Verse 4, in Christ, we know that from the New Testament. You certainly wouldn't know that as an Old Testament saint. And Christ shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many peoples, plural. That would include Gentiles. And this is now this is a very famous verse, very misappropriated multiple times. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. Do that now, and you'll be a slave. And their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation. This is not going to occur until when? When will that prophecy occur? When Christ is king of those kinging and lord of those lording. I don't care what treaties they sign, until Christ is king of those kinging, that will never occur. Oh, this has been misappropriated and misused for years and years that I know of. And right now, the meek inherit the earth face down when the assertive people put their foot on the back of their neck. But in this time, they will inherit the land. Lift up, nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Why? Because they're being taught that if you do that, you get zapped. We're not going to get into it today, but if you start going too contrary, all these Gentiles out here, they go too contrary. There's some angels, a cop force, not going to have deputy sheriffs anymore. You're out of a job. Not going to have police, but it's going to be angels. This is the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, and they're just going to automatically lift abusers off. That'll be that. This is hard for me to imagine, but can you imagine a perfect justice system where there's no corruption and the consequences actually fit the crime and nobody gets falsely accused? Well, that's when he's king of those kinging it and lord of those lording it. And that's why they don't have to learn war anymore. If they learn war, they go to Gehenna. Verse 5. O house of Jacob, now this is important, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Now, what is it talking about? It's going back to verse 3. Now, most people would take that to be figurative language. I'm going to tell you that's not figurative. It's actual. Turn, if you will, back to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Revelation, the 21st chapter. And we have some verses here talking about the New Jerusalem. Revelation, the 21st chapter. And we want to look at the 23rd and 24th verses. And the city, this is talking about the heavenly New Jerusalem in this context. It goes all the way back to verse 9 and 10. And it says, and the city had no need of the sun. Now, if you know your prophecy, you know at the end of the tribulation, according to Matthew 24, and according to Isaiah 24, Isaiah 35, and a whole bunch of other places, the sun's, and also the fourth through sixth trumps, the sun's going to blow up and go away. And it's not even going to be because of carbon emissions. But the sun's going to blow up. It's going to be dark. And this city's going to provide the light. That's why in my favorite hymnal, one of my favorites, number 236, the last verse, it says, Amazing Grace, bright shining. And in the Amazing Grace, it has bright shining as the sun. Well, in the millennium, there'll be no sun. So we've changed that in our books to we'll bright shine as the S-O-N. Making that distinction here. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun. Why? Because it's gone. Neither the moon. Why? Because it's not there to reflect. And in fact, all the stars are taken away in terms of their orientation to the earth. To shine in it. The word it goes back to the city. It's a feminine pronoun. For the glory, why doesn't it need the S-U-N? For the glory of the God, that would be God the Father, because we got the next phrase, did lighten it, the city. So the picture here, and we're going to look forward in some of our studies. Oh, here it is. The picture here is in the New Jerusalem then. There's no need of light. We're going to go ahead and make it a pyramid. We'll talk about that later. There's no need of light, and it says here, within the city, the light is completely distributed here within the city by which person of the Godhead? God the Father. Now watch the next phrase. And did lighten it, the city. Now here's another person of Godhead. And the Lamb is the lamp thereof. What does that mean? If God the Father is doing all the light here within the city, why is the Son the lamp? Why is it calling him a lamp? Next verse. And the nations, where are the nations? Where are the nations? On earth. And then it says, and the nations, that includes more than just the nation Israel. In fact, the term here would actually not include the nation Israel, but it is true of them too. And now you have the King James, of them which are saved. Cross that out. It's not there in the original language. But the nations shall walk in the light of it. You see the it? The it's a feminine pronoun, goes back to city. So we can take these two verses and we can say that God the Father provides the light within the city. And there's going to need to be light because you're going to have non-glorified people coming up there. But the whole light for the earth, the light that comes to the earth is provided by this city. This is not to scale. Those are light beams. Is provided by which person of Godhead? By God the Son. He's the lamp. So God the Son's glory will be seen as light on earth. God the Father's glory will be seen within the city. Do you see how exact that verse is? God the Father lights the within. There's no need to light in the city. And now you're going to see in the next verse, there's no need for the S-U-N on earth because God the Son provides the light for the earth. And the nations shall walk in the light of it. Now keep your finger here. I hope you have kept, I didn't do it, but back in Isaiah 2, verse 5, that's what it's referring to. Do you see? It says that the nations, that would not include the Jews, over in verse 24 of Revelation 21, but now when we go back to Isaiah 2, verse 5, we have the nation Israel. And the house of Jacob, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob became Israel. Israel became beget 12 tribes. And the house of Jacob, come ye, let us walk in the light of Jehovah. Where did the light of Jehovah come from? Well, by putting these two passages together, we could put a whole bunch more together. We know it comes from back in verse 3, Zion. Now, let's do one more. We won't be able to finish that today. Let's go over to the fourth chapter of the book of Isaiah, remembering that when we see an earthly Jerusalem in millennial prophecy, that I looked it up just for the fun of it. There's lots of places in the Psalms and in the Kings, and I think in Samuel, where it talks about Zion and Jerusalem, and both of them are very clearly not prophetic. They're talking about current events, and they're both very clearly talking about the earth. So only when we go forward in the future. Why? Because the residency of God the Son changes. During the Psalms, when they call the earthly Jerusalem Zion, it's when God dwelt among Israel above the ark at the mercy seat or the place of satisfaction below the cherubim. That's when it was Zion. In the future, Zion, where God dwells, will be the heavenly New Jerusalem. Isaiah, the fourth chapter, and the first verse. And in the day, there's a pastor whom your brother preached this, and Pastor Horn said he had a lot of moxie to preach this next verse. We're not going to spend time on it. I'm just going to tell you, don't put your Christian values upon other dispensation. This is the dispensation of the millennium. You go into the millennium, about 90% of all the men are killed. And this next verse just is a provision that God makes for reproduction, because what did Adam and Eve, what was one of their commands? To reproduce. So during the millennium, when you have 10 women to every man, or in this case, 7 women to every man, how do they do it? Well, God's going to make a special provision. Don't Christianize this cotton-picking verse, okay? Verse 1, Isaiah, the fourth chapter. And in that day, that's the millennium, this is only the first generation of the millennium, 7 women, there's a shortage of men, shall take hold of one man, and we will eat our own bread, and tell him, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. We won't cost you a thing. But call us by your name, that means be married, to take us away from our reproach. In other words, they didn't want to be childless. That has to do with the repopulation of the earth, the beginning of the millennium only. Oh, you mean God? Yes, God changes the rules. Can't go back there and apply that now unless you're Mormon. And then you're not saved. Verse 2. In that day, the beginning of the millennium, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. This is talking about Christ. And the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped out of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is of Zion. Now, if you mark in your Bible, put NJ there. That's the heavenly New Jerusalem. I'm going to develop that point in the next as we go through the verse. And he that remaineth in Jerusalem. Do you see how it just reads grammatically as two separate places? So if you have an earthly Jerusalem in the third line of the third verse, then the second line, Zion, has to be the heavenly Jerusalem. Because that Zion during the millennium is the heavenly Jerusalem. That's Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 22nd verse. And he that remaineth in the earthly Jerusalem, so let's go back. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in the heavenly New Jerusalem and he that is left in the earthly New Jerusalem shall be called set apart, and everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. So at the beginning of the millennium, everyone that starts out is saved. Even these 7 women and the man. I'm not going to say he's going to have cotton in his ears, but it's probably implied there. Verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth, that's of the daughters of Zion, that's the bride of God the Father, that's the nation Israel, and shall have purged the blood from Jerusalem and from the midst of the spirit of judgment, and these should be capital spirit, that's talking about the Holy Spirit. We're not going to develop that today because we want to get to the next concept. But and by the Spirit, capital S, of burning. And Jehovah shall create. Now you have in your King James upon. It should be over. This is al. In the original language, it looks like this. And it should be translated. It should be translated over. It's a preposition. So stay with me on this one phrase. And Jehovah will create over every habitation place from Mount Zion. That's one of the places, and I'm going to show you a whole bunch, where we can prove that the heavenly New Jerusalem never touches earth. It always circles over earth. In fact, we're going to show you that it rotates around the earth and comes over the nation Israel, over the earthly Jerusalem once a day. And we're going to also show you from Scripture that it's going to come from the east and set in the west. And the Jehovah will create over every inhabitation a place, habitation place, from Mount Zion and over her assemblies. Now, there's a little parenthetical statement, and it goes back to the Old Testament And you have to have knowledge. And it says, a cloud of smoke by day and a shining of flame of fire by night. And what that means is it's going back to when the nation Israel was walking around for 40 years, the cloud during the day was an indication of God's presence and which direction to go. The fire at night was an indication of God's presence among Israel and that they were to stay put. So what is it saying? It's saying that the city above that is going to be over all the habitation of the earth is going to be an indication of what? God's presence. Just like the cloud and the pillar of smoke. Pillar of fire and the cloud. Now the last part of the verse, and for over all, so the Zion will be over all the habitation, and the glory shall be, now you have in your King James defense. That word defense, I would translate it canopy. It's also translated as a sheltering roof. So what it's saying is, the heavenly Zion is going to be like a roof over the earth. What does a roof do? Well, it keeps the rain out. Let's look at the next verse. And there shall be a tent for a shadow of the daytime of heat. Now, this is talking pictorially. What it's saying is, why do you have one of the reasons you have a tent in the desert is what? To get out of the sun. So this heavenly New Jerusalem will in some way regulate the climate. And what it's saying is it won't get too hot. Let me say it two different ways. It's going to be like the ideal climate before Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. It's going to be like that again. A perfect growing environment. And there shall, so this canopy called defense, or this roof, this sheltering roof, shall be like a tabernacle or a tent for a shadow in the daytime. And if you've ever been in the heat, I've seen it all the time, and you know that. You get on a hot day, somebody starts talking to you, you kind of walk sideways and get over in the shade and let them keep talking. But it's saying that the shade will be provided by this Zion. And a place for refuge and a covert from storm and rain. And what it's saying is the New Jerusalem is not only a source of light, but it's a cause of different climatic environment, no storms, perfect atmosphere, and it will be different under the city. Now, I'm going to give you just one quick verse over in Zechariah and show you that the sunlight, or the, not the S-O-N light, that comes from the New Jerusalem is going to be different than the sun. Right now, there's a significant difference between day and night. And what I'm trying to tell you is the sun on earth, the S-U-N on earth, currently can be beneficial, but it can cause issues as well. And in fact, if I understand it right, sun is more harmful to the paint on your car than the rain. And what we're going to see here is that this light is different. It's going to have a different quality. It's not going to cause storms. You know that most of the storms on Earth are caused by the sun's flare-ups, magnetic flare-ups. Most of the climate changes are caused by that. Zechariah the 14th chapter, just a glimpse of what this light is like. Sixth verse, and it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall be not be clear nor dark. And what it's saying is that the light that comes, this actually isn't from the city here. This is Christ in his second coming. But what it's saying is the light from Christ is diffused. Now, I'm going to tell you, because I read the 16th verse of the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, the reason the light is diffused is because no one that doesn't have a glorified body, and there will be people saved on earth that don't have glorified bodies at the beginning of the millennium, no one without a glorified body could actually see his true glory. So he's going to diffuse his light. That's the description here. But it shall be one day shall be known of the Lord, not day or night, and it shall come to pass that the evening time shall be light. And it's going to be like before the flood. It's going to be a diffused light. It's going to be a perfect light. If a plant needs heat, it'll have that. If a plant needs cool, it'll be at the exact same temperature it should be. So what we've shown you today, then, if you take nothing else, in the Old Testament, I've got some other passages. We won't look there today. When you see Jerusalem, and it's very clearly, clearly talking about the earthly Jerusalem, and you see Zion. Zion is always referring to the heavenly New Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is referring during the millennium only to the earthly New Jerusalem, because the word Zion is associated where God is resident. God the Son and God the Father. What person's missing? God the Son and God the Father are resident in the New Jerusalem during the millennium. What person's missing? God the Holy Spirit. Because remember in Joel 2, at the beginning of the millennium, just like at the beginning of grace at Pentecost, both persons send the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit during the millennium will be resident on earth. Very interesting stuff, and we'll keep looking at this heavenly New Jerusalem. So, back in the 12th chapter, the 22nd verse of the book of Hebrews, we see that when we see Zion and Jerusalem together, and they're obviously two separate places, one's heavenly and one's earthly. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact that while we're studying this heavenly New Jerusalem, our mind, because we know it's existent in the third heaven today, is right up there with you where we belong. And we thank you for that. Amen.